I'll be reading from 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Again, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is Christ Jesus.
This morning we're going to be considering the subject of the deacon's role. There's a number of reasons why it's important for us to look at this kind of a subject. We kind of think about the deacons and the importance of deacons. I think we need to be appreciative of the deacons that serve for us. In 1 Timothy 3:13, as part of that scripture reading, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's a very important role, one that we should not overlook or minimize. As I said, there's a number of reasons for such a subject to think about it. We can consider, for example, the selecting men to serve. There comes a point in time when there are individuals out in the midst of a congregation in which we begin to think, well, we ought to look and see if there's those that are qualified to serve in this capacity. Recognize the need for and appreciation of deacons. Again, reinforcing the idea and underscoring the concept that these men need to be recognized for the role that they perform as it relates to the congregation of the Lord's people. And also young people to prepare themselves to fulfill a role. One doesn't magically, mysteriously, all of a sudden become qualified or prepared or ready to serve in the office of deacon, or for that matter, elder. When we begin to look, the scriptures clearly set forth that there are these qualifications, and one is about the task of developing themselves appropriately to be able to be at a point of maturity and understanding and knowledge, and having developed through their realm of the activities they engage in, to be able to be in a position to be qualified to serve. This requires effort. It's something that people need to think about and recognize and appreciate that the role is important, and develop themselves so that they can one day serve in that capacity, the young men, and for that matter, the young ladies, young Christian men, and serving, and the Christian women who then can be the helpmeet suitable in order to assist their husbands in these capacities. Now, as I said, there's a number of reasons for looking at it. The first one is really kind of the focal point this morning. We are interested, Dennis and I had announced in January, among the things we had informationally set before the congregation was that we're going to be going through a deacon's process. We want to look out amongst us and see if there are those that are qualified that can serve in this capacity. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to give the qualifications, look at those qualifications specifically as it relates to the deacons. And then we're going to have sheets that are going to be distributed among the members here who then can note individuals who meet those qualifications and set them forth. We're going to have a sheet that will be posted on the board, a bulletin board, that describes the process by which we're going to go about this task. And I said next Sunday, preaching these qualifications, and then also beginning the process and the activity of setting names before us to look at and to consider. Let me kind of develop this a little bit additionally. The idea of deacon means servant. If you take the word itself and you just go back to the Greek language, it simply means one who is a servant. So we find in the scriptures that it can refer to all Christians. All Christians are to be servants. You think about Matthew, the 20th chapter, verse 25 through 28, Jesus is giving a reply. There was a problem that had arisen among his disciples. There were those that wanted the preeminence among them. And Jesus rebuked them for that. He pointed out that that's not the way that those who follow after him are to behave. It's not a matter of being served, it's a matter of serving others. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, you are to serve. The world looks at being served as the means of elevating oneself. But in Christ, we are to serve. You go to Romans 16, verse 1, there's a reference there about Phoebe. And in the old King James, it says she was a deaconess. Actually, that word simply means she was a servant. She was acknowledged as one who served. Now, next week, we'll talk about the reason there are not those that are in the office of deacons, one being a female and serving in that capacity. We'll see why that's not allowable. But in that context, then, other translations, such as the New King James, says she was a servant, which identifies accurately her role. We noted then that the idea of those are all involved with all Christians, but there's also a specific office. This specific office has to do with deacons. So you think about Philippians, the first chapter, in verse 1. When Paul is writing to the Philippian brethren, he addresses it to the bishops and to the saints, to the bishops and deacons of that congregation. Saints are all Christians. All the Christians that comprise that congregation there in Philippi. But he then also acknowledged there were two other categories or classifications. Bishops or elders and deacons. So this congregation in Philippi was organizationally structured in this capacity with elders and deacons and the Christians. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 8, we find there, of course, as we noted in the reading of that text, that here were those that were referred to as deacons. And then there were qualifications that were given for one to serve in this office. Not just any and every Christian, but one that fit those qualifications that were set forth. Let me point out something here when you look at these terms. And looking at the context determines whether or not it's talking about Christians in general as servants or that which has to do with the office. That's not, it shouldn't surprise us, because you can make the same observation when it comes to the idea of elder. The term elder, depending on its context, tells us how it's used. It's used in different ways. You can turn over to Luke 15, verse 25. Again, using the old King James. This is where Jesus is giving the parable of the prodigal son. And then when the prodigal returns, there's the elder brother. The term elder is used there in the context of the old King James. Other translations, such as the New King James, just says older. And that's what the idea of elder or older simply means. One can be an elder in the sense that they're an elderly individual. They're an older person in our society. There are those that are more elderly within a congregation of the Lord's people. But that's differentiated, again, from the standpoint of those that are designated as elders in that office, or bishops, such as in Acts 20, verse 17, when we have Paul meeting the Ephesian elders in Miletus. He met the Ephesian elders. They were those elders and described him. You go down to verse 28, and it points out their duty and obligation, where they were to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. They were overseers or shepherds. All these terms designate those individuals that had this obligation, duty, and responsibility. Now, it's not in the context of this particular lesson to focus so much on the elders. But I would make the same observation as it relates to the things we're talking about with deacons. One doesn't just stumble into the being qualified to be an elder. One works toward that, understanding what those qualifications require and going about living one's life in order to be able to function in that capacity. A couple of Sundays ago, I pointed out and looked at some various designations that are used for Christians and the categories that are descriptive. I'm talking about those that would be referring to those that are babes in Christ, those that are younger but maturing, and those that are mature. John, in 1 John, the second chapter, kind of gives these types of designations. And one of the things I pointed out, and even made a notation of the following Sunday morning, in the context of continuing in that same passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, made the observation that fathers, talking about those that are mature, there's a dearth of leadership in the Lord's kingdom today within the body of Christ. There are those that are not functioning that should be developing themselves to the point of being able to serve in these capacities. We're not growing spiritually like we ought, and therefore we don't have people qualified to fulfill these roles. That is absolutely reprehensible. It ought not be, brethren. And we need to be preaching and teaching the need for people to be developing themselves as Christians so that someday in the future they can function in these capacities, which the Lord needs people doing these activities. And it's not just the men. When we look at the idea of this leadership and taking a role that helps to encourage, not just the idea of an office, but you think about Titus, the second chapter. Among the things that are stated there were these various categories that are identifiable, he set forth, or you have the older women, the younger women, the older men, the younger men, the designates these things. And the older women, what were they to do? They were to be teaching the younger women. They have to have that knowledge. They have to grow to maturity themselves in order to be able to function in that capacity. This lacking in this leadership capacities is not just in one area, but the problem is we as a body of Christ are not doing the things we ought to be doing in order to mature as we ought to mature so we can function as we should function. This is not an indictment here at Westside per se. It's just an observation across the country when we start looking at these areas and why do we have these lackings? It's because we haven't looked to make the determination we need to be serving the Lord and these capacities that we need to be developing, which we ought to be developing, and we need to apply these things in our lives. There are instances where, just taking a look at this idea of the older women teaching the younger women, there are instances and situations which is very difficult for a man to approach a woman to talk to her about her situation in life. It is a circumstance that can be awkward, to say the least. And so an older woman can go and talk to a younger woman about her dress, her demeanor, her behavior, her conduct, if the older woman is what she ought to be. That doesn't relieve our duties and obligations to point out things that are wrong ourselves. But aren't there instances or situations in which it's more appropriate for certain ones to take the lead in these areas to handle matters that need to be addressed? Why is that not done? It's because we have a dearth of those who are taking responsibility and having a desire to be leading as they should, to be spiritual as we ought to be. So let's not say somebody else will take care of these things. Let's develop ourselves as the Scriptures teach and set forth so we can grow as we ought to grow, so we can be what we ought to be, so that we can serve our Lord faithfully and serve one another effectively. The idea of the role is not explicitly given in the Bible when it comes to the deacons. Somebody says, what is the role? Well, it's not explicitly set forth. It's implicit, though, in Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6. Somebody asked me if there's a place where I can turn to in order to talk about the deacons' activities, and this is where I would turn. I'm not getting into a discussion about the idea of these seven being referred to as deacons. They certainly served in that general capacity. They were certainly set apart to serve in this particular way. But this was the infancy of the church. And as we can start looking at this, we find that there were those who were in leadership roles. There was an office, and the office had to do with the apostles. It was an office that was exclusively for that time. In order to accomplish certain needful end results, which involved the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as they were divinely guided by the Holy Spirit, as they were leading orally, communicating these truths, and then writing down that which we now have in the New Testament. So the apostles had a specific role, and the fulfillment of that role, they're no longer any apostles. But in the infancy of the church there in Jerusalem, we find that there was a situation that arose, and the apostles addressed it as those special ambassadors that Christ had designated to serve in this way. In verse 1, now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And it proceeds on to say that they chose these seven men. Among those are Philip and Stephen that are referred to. Stephen and Philip are noted there. And then in verse 6, and when they were set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And so this was the situation that was set forth. What we see as it relates to what was going on. The apostles said, listen, we have this role and responsibility and obligation. And while there's a need here, it's not within our review of things in our area of responsibility and obligation to divert ourselves from these spiritual obligations we have and take weight on these tables. In fact, we find specifically, it says in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's not desirable that they should be diverted from that, we find in verse 2. That they weren't going to be doing the things that they needed to be involved in doing. So they had an oversight capacity, spiritual duties that they were engaged in. And they did not want in any way to be distracted from that. So 7 were chosen to wait on tables. These were physical matters. They were needful. They were essential. There was a problem, again, that had occurred. They recognized that this had to be addressed, but let's address it this way. We're going to have these 7 individuals, and they will take care of this so we can continue to do what we are obligated to do. So it's implicit. It parallels the elders who are spiritual overseers. We already talked about Acts 20 and verse 28. To feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That was what Paul told the Ephesian elders. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4. Peter himself was an elder. He not only served as an apostle, but we see he served as an elder. He had the qualifications as an elder. And incidentally, going back to the 7, there are those various qualifications that are noted for the 7 at that time. But if we're going to look for deacons and their qualifications, we go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, which was our scripture reading, and which we'll talk about more extensively next Sunday morning. But in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, here the apostles gave instructions as it related to elders. And he says in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not by dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter addressed this idea of elders, and he himself served as an elder, to oversee, to shepherd, to take care of, to feed the church of God. And incidentally, in getting into the idea of the elders and their role and obligation, sometimes we think of elders as decision makers. That's a part of what they do, but that's not really the important element, nor the totality of it, nor that which needs to be emphasized. What the elders do is look out for the souls of the flock. That's their obligation and duty that has been divinely given in order to see to the spiritual well-being of those that are members of the congregation of which they are a part. The decision-making is all entailed in doing things in order to accomplish that ultimate goal. And if we think about the elders as a board of directors, we misconstrue what the scriptures teach about the subject. When the elders don't have the best interest of the church at heart, the members of the congregation of the Lord's people, their spiritual well-being, they are not serving as elders as the Lord demands and requires and expects. So while the elders, as we parallel, if we think about Acts chapter 6, the apostles doing those spiritual activities and obligations. So the elders are specifically told, here's what your obligation is and here's what you need to be doing. Then we come along here, so what are the deacons? The deacons then, we have those that are described as, and referred to as deacons, and this office of deacons, they manage physical matters assigned to them. And incidentally, that's not a term that I employed loosely, haphazardly, when I say manage. Again, next Sunday morning, when looking at the qualifications of deacons, you see that they manage. There's a managerial role in which they fulfill. And it's in this realm that is noted or designated the material things, these physical things that need to be taken care of. They are to manage that. They have an obligation to see to it, to take care of it. So the elders are not having to be diverted into those activities so they can concentrate on what their obligations are. So we have this parallelism. So if somebody asks me, what role does deacons play? This is my explanation and why. It's inferred, it's implied, necessarily understood by virtue of looking at these other passages of Scripture. The ordination process. I'm talking about the ordination process. Let me notice some terminology. There's a term we use sometimes, the concept of selection. The act of selecting or making a choice, choosing. This is part and parcel of what needs to be done, which is required. You have another expression that's used, a word that's employed, appointment, act or process of installing one into an office. They're appointed to that office. It's acknowledged to be the case. The word ordination itself incorporates many times, as the scriptures would use it, the both parts of this, setting one apart, often used for the selection and appointment process. So this gives us sense. So we're talking about ordination. Setting apart, going to be the selection, the appointment. Now, what's the practicality of that? Well, let's look at this from that standpoint. Handling ordination process, scripturally. Again, I go back to Acts chapter 6. I know no other passage of scripture that gives us the ordination process, that gives us a guide in which we can apply this. Others make referencing to the fact that elders were appointed and elders were ordained. We have those types of references in the book of Acts, but the only place I know where the ordination process is described from a scriptural perspective is Acts chapter 6. Now, we already read those verses, so we will not reread the verses, but let's just highlight and note some things that are stated there that we find in Acts chapter 6. The apostles taught the qualifications. There was a teaching process that went about, and they said, here, look, here's the situation, here's these individuals, and they identified then what ones could qualify to serve these tables. So the qualifications are taught. The church selected the men, said, look out from among you. You know, I've always been impressed with this. When you have here in the church in Jerusalem, this need arose, there was something that needed to be taken care of. The apostles took care of it by saying we need to select, appoint, ordain, set apart these individuals. Here are these qualifications for these men that are going to serve in this capacity. And they didn't say, yeah, the seven, you, and you. They said, you look out from among you, the church, you look out from among you and select the seven. Who would have been best equipped to select these men? The congregation as a whole or the apostles? The apostles had spiritual gifts. They had the gift of discernment. You know, that's one of those interesting gifts that you find referred to in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter. When you're going through the various gifts of the Spirit, one of those had to do with discernment. They were able to differentiate. They could discern those honest hearts from the dishonest ones. The Holy Spirit guided them and directed them. The apostles had that gift. They had all those gifts. And they can discern. But they didn't say, we're going to select these individuals. The church is going to do the selecting. Now, there's a practical aspect to that. I think there's wisdom demonstrable by what transpired. Because you see, these are individuals that are going to be put in positions of responsibilities, and you want to have the confidence of the brethren in those individuals that they're going to fulfill those roles, so they'd be supported in those activities that they're doing. So they'd be encouraged in those activities. So here was an incident in which you had the apostles on the scene, and they did not make the determination who the seven would be. They said, here are the qualifications. You look out from among you and find those individuals that will serve. So we have the same principle today. The same idea. Look out from among you. Chosen men were set apart for the work, waiting on tables. In this case, they waited on tables. Those seven, again, included Stephen and Philip. They were those that were selected by the church. Now, what was exactly the specific way in which the church was able to set them apart or identify them, designate them? We're not told that. But we have to have some means or mechanism for the church to make the selection, not for some individual to do it. I know some preachers who have argued because they go to Acts, they see in the 13th and 14th chapters and following this, when you have Paul and Barnabas, they're going about, they establish the church in these various places and locations. They come back through, and it says that they ordain elders in each one of those churches. It describes them returning the path back through these cities where the church had been established, and that they ordained these elders. Now, I don't believe a preacher has the right on his own to select these individuals. I don't think that that's within his realm and role and responsibility. I think that what happened is, just like we have over in Acts chapter 6, you have Paul and Barnabas were involved in that by teaching these qualifications that you can read about over in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and Titus chapter 1. It was very presumptuous on my part to think that I have a better understanding and knowledge of people and individuals, especially if a preacher hadn't been to a place very long, to have this idea that they have some ability to select out from among them individuals to serve in various capacities as elders or as deacons. He said that's very presumptuous, especially considering the fact the apostles themselves did not do such a thing. I've known of instances where the elders that are already serving decide that they're going to be the ones that select those individuals who will serve with them. I guess on the surface that sounds very practical, it sounds very reasonable, but it's also, from my understanding of Scripture, in Acts chapter 6, unbiblical. Why should these elders? The church is to look out from among them. There's a danger that men who are serving want their buddies, their pals, their friends, individuals to come and join them in this situation without giving due consideration to the church's needs and how they view those around about them. Look out from among you. It's like those men. So the arrangement has to be in some capacity that permits that, allows that. Let me just take a moment to kind of describe then, for your consideration, the way in which this is going to be done. It's the way we've done it in the past, but I think it's helpful for us to kind of review it and think about these matters. As I said, next week, after I have the part about the qualifications being given, we're going to have these evaluation sheets that will be distributed, that are available to you to go pick one up, so you can put down the names of individuals that you believe are qualified, per 1 Timothy chapter 3. The members will have 3 weeks in which to return those sheets. We'll have a place for that to be dropped in, a box made available. It must be completed and returned by April 13th. This will be posted, so you'll be able to see this. Kind of remind everybody, the box will be made available back there, so you can drop it, submitting it. The elders will tabulate the names after that. Approach those men who received a majority of the sheets returned by the congregation. Names of those have been submitted and expressed the desire to serve will then be read to the church on Sunday, April the 27th. We want enough time to allow the process to work orderly and to be able to be constructed appropriately. But nonetheless, by April the 27th, we should have had both the time for everybody's names to have been put in prior to that, and then to take the tabulation, to talk to the men, and then to announce it before the congregation. 2 weeks will be allowed for members to submit scriptural objections to any of the men who have been put forward to serve as deacons. And I emphasize scriptural objections. One of the things that happens when you look at this and the arrangements, what's not stated here, there's a percentage. A man's name has to be on a 50% of those that are turned in. And there's a reason for that. There's a practicality of it. Be it elders or deacons, there are situations or circumstances in which people may have some personal concerns from a standpoint of an individual being able, for example, just to illustrate the principle or idea, of them being able to serve in the capacity because they work for a company and they travel some. So if enough of the brethren are concerned about this individual being gone to that extent that they cannot fulfill their role, forget their qualifications or other considerations, but they can't fulfill their role, the name won't appear sufficiently. And so that person won't be considered. So there's the practicality of the 50%. It's not an arbitrary idea. It's one that establishes that the majority of the brethren have confidence in this individual, both that he's qualified and that he can fulfill the role. Now let me state, supposing sometime after that, after somebody's name's been put forward, and so the individual's been talked to, they agree to have their name read before the congregation, now you have the time frame for objections to be raised. It allows something that may not be known by others or some situation of concern to be addressed in, again, an orderly fashion. The elders can talk to the parties involved to ascertain these things. Let's suppose the individual says, I'm concerned about how much travel this one does, whether they can do and fulfill that role. Now, that may be, again, from a standpoint of a practical matter, something to be considered or discussed, but that is disqualifications scripturally. If this individual, the majority of the brethren have confidence in them and feel he can do that job, even though he travels some, and if that individual feels that way and is allowed the name to go forward, then what is going to be the determining factor whether or not he will be announced as one that would serve? Well, it's not going to be the objections of a single person who has this concern, because it's not a concern that's shared by the congregation as a whole. I use that again just illustratively to make the point. Scriptural concerns will be addressed. Those objections that involve that, at the conclusion of this process, and that again will be take place, the objections in writing by May the 11th, the elders will consider the validity of the objections, talk to the parties that they deem appropriate in order to resolve any dispute. 1 to 3 weeks, and the reason for the time lag, 1 to 3 weeks, if there's no objections, then it won't take any time at all to take care of the matter. The next Sunday, they can be announced. If there's an objection that's raised, then that needs to be talked about, discussed, and looked into. Will be allocated to accomplish this part of the selection process. At the conclusion of this process, the names of the men who are still before the congregation will be formally read and ordained as deacons to serve under the oversight of the elders. Now again, I'll post this so you can look at it for the time frame of which these things are going to be done. Dennis and I will be going through these processes. The desire is to have men working and functioning in these ways. I feel very confident that we have those that can fulfill that role. We've already got men serving, and we've got others that can serve, and we need to be looking out amongst us to be encouraging individuals in these capacities. And not just deacons. Sometime in the future, we can look out amongst us for elders. We need men function in these capacities because that's the way the Lord designed it. The Lord wants it, and we need to be working toward those ultimate ends. So handling the ordination process. Looking at this thing and just kind of reinforcing this, lessons on deacon qualifications next week. Members submit names of men. We've talked about that. Men receiving majority, talk to, determine willingness to serve. Opportunity provided for members to raise spiritual objections. And then those meeting qualifications will be set apart to serve as deacons. So the process has actually begun today, and by presenting this to give us an understanding and appreciation of what's going to be done. We will be working through the process with the idea of achieving an ultimate goal. Things in harmony with the Word of God in order to have men serving these capacities to encourage, to build up, to strengthen one another. There's plenty of work to be done. There's no lack of work that needs to be accomplished. And men that are then taking care of these various areas can see to it efficiently and make sure that things are taken care of in their areas of responsibility. This builds up, helps the congregation. We're doing this constructively because we feel that that is what is to the betterment of the group and the congregation. I would ask that you pray about these matters. I would ask that you be thinking about those that you feel would be qualified to serve, that you be considering that matter. And then next week, when the sheets are being distributed, as you're writing these things down, again, prayerfully consider and think about the consequences and the needs and the obligations so that we can have, as we go together, working together, accomplishing these things together, that we honor our Lord and God individually in our lives as we go about our daily walk and collectively as a congregation of His people. This is not to be done lightly, but it's something that as we go through it, we're benefited and profited and built up by looking to these things that the Word of God has to say about the matter so that we can be honoring our Lord through these efforts that are being done so the work of the church can be accomplished in this area and use men that are capable in order to serve our Lord faithfully. I trust and hope that as we think about this benefits all as we consider these matters. Talked about what's going to be entailed in this process, and if you have any questions about it, feel free to come talk to me or to Dennis so that we can look at it. If there's something that we need to kind of give you more information about, we're glad to do that. As I said, this is not the way, this is not unlike what we've done before. In fact, this is the kind of pattern that we've followed previously. But if there's anything you need to talk to us about or need to ask us about, feel free to do that. Because again, we want to do things decently in order. We want to do things scripturally correctly. So I trust and hope and pray that you'll think about those matters as we go through this process. I haven't said anything this morning about what it takes to become a child of God. I've talked a lot about the Lord's church. The church is the body of the saved. Those that have been called out of darkness and translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Those that were in a lost condition are now in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And the way that we find the Scriptures telling us that we get in that right relationship is that upon belief and repentance, the willingness to confess His name, we're immersed in water, baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins so we could be raised to walk in newness of life. Then the Lord adds us to the body of the saved of the church as we find over in Acts 2 verse 47. The Lord's church is the body of the saved. If you're not in the church, you're not in a saved condition. And the scriptures tell us how that is accomplishable. And so we're going to offer you the opportunity this morning, if you've yet to be baptized for remission of your sins, to do that. To humbly submit to the will of the Lord in your life, to confess His name before men, and then to honor Him by your service in this life. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, and there's something missing in your life, we also give you the opportunity to make correction. The Lord wants us to be in heaven with Him. He's made those provisions. So if I go astray, I can get right before Him by repenting of those things that are wrong, confessing that wrong, and praying about it. If you need the prayers of the congregation this very morning, in any way that you're subject to His call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.